Welcome to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ this beautiful morning. We are here this morning to worship God and to honor our brother Clayton and sister Lou Ann Tuggle. We, many years ago, were a poor church in a lot of trouble. First time Clayton came here, there was 40 people here, and he counted them to make sure. And so now we have a couple of hundred, and things have got better, thanks to Clayton and his dear wife, Lou Ann. And she graduated from the flesh to the spirit in 2006, and we all miss her. But we want to have Clayton come and speak a minute about this work, and we want to honor him and Sister Lou Ann. And Brother Clayton, we have a small gift for you here. It says, honoring Clayton and Lou Ann Tuggle, who answered this flock's Macedonian call, served the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden for 10 years by the Main Street Church of Christ, formerly the Pekin Eastside Congregation. Amen. We love you, Brother Clayton.
Well, truthfully, I did not expect this. I'm very humbled by it. I am very pleased by it. I will have to give my wife primarily the credit. She and Lois Crawford were great friends, talked frequently. Lois also has passed to the great beyond, as most many of you probably know. Friends of this congregation for a long time. I didn't realize it had been 10 years, but it has been a good 10 years for me to have been a part of this and to have been hopefully an encourager, particularly to Kelly and the work that he does here. And it's those of you who help him and who are behind him and who give him the support that he needs to do this work. It's a very grueling thing and a very probably unthankful in many ways, but I'm really proud of you all. I am continually amazed when I come here. I belong to a congregation called the Webb Chapel Congregation. It's on Webb Chapel Road. It's over in North Dallas, and it's much nearer my home than this is. But I always like to come here, and I am brought back to the really basics of our worship and the sincerity of it and the manner in which you worship your Lord. I love your singing. It has been improved quite a lot from the 40 days or the 40 people that were here in that first one. And, you know, they would have barely filled up this. In fact, they would not have filled up the center section here that first morning. And it is really a great thing to see this congregation growing as it has. And those of you who are so much contributors to that, the encouragement that you give, I am continually amazed. I see congregations all of the time who are concerned about being racially mixed. I'll tell you what, there is no problem about racial mixing in this congregation. I think it is great, and I don't know that I don't believe you have a concern about it here at all. I have just great to see that. And the manner in which you pray and the manner in which you do all of the things that you do in worship to God are so great. And it's just, to me, a great encouragement to come down and to observe this. I continually try to get the congregations where I attend, and they are pretty good about supporting here and doing things for you in terms of support, furnishing things that you can use in your service to the community. And I think there is no other congregation that I'm aware of anywhere, anytime, that does anything like the amount of work that you do in supporting your neighborhood. I know they're not all members of the church, and they don't have to be. In fact, I suppose they should not be. I think that all of us should help those brothers, whoever they are, whether they are members of our congregation and members of the people of worship as we do, I think we should do that. I think you are the outstanding congregation that I know anywhere, whatever size, in doing that sort of thing. And I think you should be very pleased with that, and the Lord gives you the willingness and the opportunity even to do that. And I know that you make an impression on this community when you do. And I'm constantly trying to get congregations other places to say, well, hey, if you're looking for a place to go work, I've got one within 10 miles. You don't have to go to Mexico or up north somewhere or any of that sort of thing. There's one available, and it only takes you a few minutes to get there. And it pleases me greatly. I understand we had to cancel a barbecue. Hey, you know, the Lord sends the rain, all this kind of stuff. Maybe it'll come back. Who knows? But anyway, that's perhaps one of the results. Kelly carries this in his Bible. I don't know if you can see that very clearly. It's a picture of my wife from the funeral that we had. She was a member of the Red Hat Society. Some of you, probably none of you guys know what that is, but some of you ladies may. And it shows her in her red hat and her smile. And I'm surprised and pleased that he carries this in his Bible at all times. And she is the one who has got me interested in it. And I have a continuing admiration for that. Kelly tells me that he has people who tell him that they go to church somewhere, then they go home and listen to him on the radio so they can hear the Bible preached. And I think that's true, because he does that. That is his way of preaching, and I'm a great admirer of that. I think that is, you know, you're not listening to his ideas, you're listening to God's ideas. And I think you have a blessing there that you may not even be aware of, and you should be. And I just continually find myself, and it's very interesting to me. I bring people down here from time to time who, for whatever reason, they'd like to visit, and I encourage them to do that. Almost without exception, they go away from here saying, man, that really makes me think about the way I worship and the way we worship at the congregation where I go. They are impressed by your sincerity and by your feelings, and I think it's a great speaking to us that they feel that way, because it tells me that they're seeing in you those responses to God that should be, that the way they ought to be, he should be responded to. So I think you have a good thing here and a great thing, and I'm only too pleased to be a part of it from time to time. I don't get to visit as much as I would like to or would think, would hope to in many cases, but anyway, I do enjoy it when I come. I even enjoy the bologna sandwiches. So thank you very much for this honor, and I appreciate it.
Thank you, Joe. Sister Lillian, we don't know what we would have done without her. And of course, our brother Adair Chapman is the one that told them about it. And we thank you, brother Adair and Sister Nancy, that you told them about this congregation, and Sister Lois Crawford, and so forth. As y'all know, we have canceled our picnic until I was just talking with Brother Chauncey Willingham, one of the elders at Grapevine, and we're thinking about the first week in June. We'll let y'all know and keep you posted on it. Maybe we won't be rained out then. Most of you notice that we have taken precautions about this swine flu thing, and we're not going to let swine flu interfere with this church. We've asked everyone to spray their hands when they came in with alcohol. So we've sprayed everyone's hands when you come in. When you go down to eat, when you get your meal today, you'll be given a handy wipe, one of those Clorox wipes that you can wash your hands before you eat with those wipes. And we want to encourage you that we can be proactive instead of reactive to this thing. I'm going to read you something from our church history. In 1917, the church had grown to about 100 members. That's this church right here. It had grown to about 100 members. That year, the original building was moved to the back of the lot, that's where we are now, and an auditorium extension was built to the front of it, which seated 300. About the same time, the adjoining property, which included three residences on the east side, was bought for $16,000. It's right here across the back. The church survived the great influenza epidemic, continuing to hold services despite the city of Dallas ban on public assembly. Our forefathers were a little more stern and stout people than we are, and people today. Our forefathers in 1917 refused to allow any kind of flu epidemic to interfere with their worship of God, and they went right on with worship. And I don't know if they knew to spray hands with alcohol, but I've heard that nobody got sick from coming to church. And I know that you won't hear, because we're going to take those precautions. We'd ask that if you are sick over the next few weeks, then stay home, listen to us on the radio. We'd like to give you a little report this morning on some of the things that's going on. First, before we do that, we'd like to announce Sister Ruth Scruggs had a blood clot that they removed from her arm this week. And Sheila Ruadophilus was attacked by dogs this morning and bitten many times by a dog. And so we want to pray for them this morning. Let's go to the Father in prayer, please. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love and thy mercy and thy great goodness. We thank thee, Father, for Jesus Christ and him crucified, our hope of glory. Father, we pray for the preaching of the cross of Christ here. We're so thankful for the radio broadcast and the radio ministry that you've given us, for the internet ministry. We're so thankful, Father, for the ability to feed the poor here. Bless us as we go forward today, Father, to feed the poor. Bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes. Bless all of those that prepare the food and serve the food. Save us all, Father, and give us a home in heaven with thee. We pray thee in Christ's name. Amen. I'm happy to announce that last month we had a record month. We had 54,682 hits on our website. 1,925 different people came and visited our website 28 times, on an average of 28 times. That's absolutely amazing. We're downloading over 3,000 sermons a month, over 2,500 song albums last month. An enormous amount of stuff is going out of here. Our written lessons, we are downloading over 100 written lessons a day. We could not grade 100 written lessons a day, much less mail the graded copy back to people. The internet is a wonderful opportunity and a wonderful tool. 100 a day. My secretary, Lois Horn, was talking the other day, and I told her, Lois, you couldn't do that. You couldn't lick enough stamps to send out 100 written lessons a day. So we really have something going on. I'm going to give you a report for just a minute before we get into some other things about something that we did several months ago. I was at home, and we had begun to sing Alleluia. And I'd been singing Alleluia in the shower, and I thought of the Jewish Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. And so I started thinking, you know, this in Hebrew fits really well with this song, Alleluia. And so we sang it. Most of you remember that. We sang it in Hebrew. We sang the first four verses of Alleluia in English. Then we repeated verse 1 twice while Larry, Darren, and I sang the Shema in Hebrew. Adair Chapman and I went out the office yesterday, and I was telling you about that. We have become on Google number 6 in the world under Shema in Hebrew. There are 300,000 Orthodox Jews trying to be number six in the world under that heading, and we have become number six in the world from hits. We have had over 2,000 people, different people, gone to our website and downloaded that, and when they download it, they get a sermon of the Kingdom of God and the Church of Christ. That is utterly amazing. We are number one in the world under singing the Shema. Now, that's a great opportunity for influence. 2,000 Orthodox Jews being influenced by Church of Christ and Church of Christ teaching is exactly what we're interested in. We're interested in getting people like that. So we'd like your prayers. I just want you to know that they're working. We have 3 hours on radio. I don't know of anybody in the Churches of Christ that have 3 hours on radio on Sunday morning. And of course, we feed about 150 sandwiches a day to the street people, the poor, and the homeless. We feed about 400 meals on Sunday. And we do this on practically nothing. It is the 5 loaves and 2 fishes over here at Main Street Church of Christ. And I'm happy to report those things to you. You'd be opening your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter. We're going to continue in our discussion and our study of the second coming of Christ. And this will take about 2 weeks to cover this. It's the book of 2 Peter. I'd like to remind you that last week we studied 2 Timothy. Now this week we're studying 2 Peter. There's something that is alike about both of those letters. The thing that is alike about them is that both men were facing sure and certain death, sure and certain execution. Paul says, "For I know him on whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have delivered unto him against that day." So Paul goes on then and writes us a letter that the whole sum total of it, just about, is beware of false teachers. Now 2 Peter's going to do the same thing. Peter is facing sure and certain death, and he's going to write us a letter, and he tells us, beware of false teachers. If there aren't any false teachers, why in the world would these apostles take their last letter and dedicate it almost totally to that? We need to pay attention to these signs. The key word of 2 Peter is knowledge. In 1 Peter, his key word was hope, but here is knowledge. And it's epipenostos, which means full knowledge, total knowledge, developed knowledge. It's not gnostos, just knowing. It's epipenostos. It is full knowledge. God wants you to have a full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to know what you're doing. Just like Paul said, well, I know him on whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've delivered unto him against that day. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Simon Peter, he uses both of his names. Jesus had gave him that name Peter. His name was Simeon. And so Simon Peter, a servant, and here the word doulos is used. It's not mystios, a laborer, but rather a slave. Simon Peter was a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am trying more and more every day to be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ and not just a servant. A slave, an apostle. An apostle comes from the Greek words, 2 words. Apo means off, and stelo that means send. And so these were people that were sent off with a commission. They were like ambassadors. And so Peter, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And the good news is that that righteousness of God is available to us. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge, now here's this word, epipenostos, through the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. According to his divine power, hath. I want you to notice that this is a past tense verb. It's already happened. According to his divine power, he has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that we need to conduct ourselves and maintain life, he has given it to us. And so by the time 2 Peter is written, most of the New Testament has been written. And so the full revelation of God has been revealed to men. And so he's given us in that revelation everything that we need to know that pertains to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him that has called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. What promises? Well, he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's a great promise, isn't it? And the one where Jesus said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's a good one, isn't it? I need that one. I need that one because I'm not a usual guy. I am a sinner who has come to him and accepted him in his word. Whereby are given to us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. You know, a silversmith begins to heat and melt silver. And when he heats that silver, he heats it up and gets it red hot, and he takes it out and he beats it with a hammer. And we're just exactly like us. God puts us in the fire, and he puts the fire to us, and he beats us with a hammer to beat the impurities out of us. And so all of this is part of the refining process, and then he heats it again. But there's a secret here. If you heat it too much, everything's going to be lost. And you ask the silversmith, how do you know when you've heated it just right? And you know whatever good silversmith will tell you? Oh, that's easy when I can see my face in it. You know how God is going to know when he's heated you just right? When he can see his face in you. That's how he's going to know that he's heated you just right. He's beat you enough. He's got enough of impurities out of you that he can use you now. And that you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And so the word here, really, that clause in Greek, is adding on your part. This is what God wants you to do on your part. He's going to do his part. This is what he wants you to do on your part. Adding on your part faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Virtue is honorableness. Be honorable. Be virtuous. Have good moral standing. And add to that a knowledge. Here's this word, knowledge again. A knowledge of God in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can't be confused. And to knowledge, temperance. Temperance is where we use less alcohol than we used to. We cuss less than we used to. We use far less dope than we used to. We do all of those things. We gamble less than we used to. Temperance needs to be temperance in all manner of life. Temperance. And to temperance, patience. Patience is waiting. You know, Scripture says the trying of your faith worketh patience. So I don't pray for patience because my faith is tried enough. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, we try to have brotherly kindness to all people. We try to be good to all people. We try to love all people and be kind to all people. People show up back here at our back door, and we feed them day and night around here. into goodness, brotherly kindness, into brotherly kindness, charity, and the word there is love, the love of God for man that was demonstrated by Christ on the cross, agape love. And if these things be in you and abound, they'll make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge. There's this word knowledge again. God doesn't want you to be a dummy. And don't tell me that it's above your head, because Jordy Carey, my right-hand man around here, has got a third-grade education, and he knows more of the Bible he's learned here in the last 15 years than all of you put together. I'm telling you right now, he knows more of it than I do now. And knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Some people are blind, even though they're in the church, they're blind because they don't have any knowledge. They're blown about by every wind of doctrine that comes up and down the pike. Knowledge is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You know, all are called. Many are called, Jesus said, but few are chosen. And so I'd encourage you that even though you're called of God, all people are called of God in the gospel call, in the gospel plea, in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, not many people become part of the chosen few. So even though you're called, I want you to become part of this chosen few to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now notice that. It says you can fall just as plain as day, doesn't it? And so don't ever believe that lying doctrine that says once saved, always saved. A saint is always secure, but the problem is some people go back and they're not saints anymore. And so you're not secure if you're not a saint. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This church is going to last forever. This kingdom of God, this church of Christ, is going to last forever. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meant as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you into remembrance. Peter is shortly going to die. And so he's in prison, probably, we don't know this for sure, but we think probably he's in prison. And he's arranged to sneak this letter out of prison to get it to the church so that we'll always have this encouragement of Peter. Knowing this, that shortly, and that Greek word there is tachinai, it means swiftly and suddenly. It's going to not only be shortly, but it's going to be swiftly and suddenly they're going to come and take him and do away with him. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. When did he show him? Well, back in John 21, verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you that when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee. You'll stick out your hands, and they'll tie you up, in other words, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. It's going to take you where you don't want to go. Now, notice something about that. Even an apostle who's facing death doesn't want to die. It's natural not to want to die. We're all afraid of death some. It's okay. God knows that. What's the next verse say? This spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. And so Peter had been told by the Lord Jesus that when you get old, they're going to come tie you up and take you out and kill you. And you're not going to want to go. You're not going to want to go. Who would? Who'd want to go out and be crucified or have your head chopped off? I'm not interested in any of those things. Are you? I'm not interested. So it's natural that we fear death. That's just really part of self-preservation that God's put in all of us. Back to 2 Peter now. Knowing this, that shortly, real swiftly and suddenly, I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. I've made arrangements to sneak this letter out of prison so that you can have it in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. A fable is a tale of a supernatural happening. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, it's hard to convince an eyewitness that he hadn't seen what he's saying. And just think about Peter. What kind of example could he give here? Well, Jesus walking on the water, healing his mother. On and on and on, Peter has seen miracle after miracle after miracle of Christ. He's seen the risen, resurrected Christ. What example is he going to come up with? Well, he comes up with Jesus' transfiguration. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, and we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's hundreds of downloadable sermons, song albums on there, and 1,000 links. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And so if we'll look at Matthew chapter 17, we see that example of his transfiguration. Matthew 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them to a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. Just compare this to the picture of Jesus in Revelation 1, the resurrected Christ. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias. And so this is Moses and Elijah. Moses being the representative of the Old Testament law, Elijah being the representative of the Old Testament prophets. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Now see, it was the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so old Peter's just trying to do something good for him. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now notice that. Moses is going to be passed away. Elijah's going to pass away. Those ways of coming to God through the law and through the prophets are going to pass away. Now, if we seek to come to God, we'll come through him through his God's Son. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man but Jesus only. Now we're back to 2 Peter again. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice of him of the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came to heaven from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And we have a more sure word of prophecy. I don't understand that verse. That's one of the few verses in the New Testament I can tell you that I don't understand. I don't understand how prophecy could be more sure than it was in the Old Testament, because it was as sure as a rock in the Old Testament. Everything that was prophesied, over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, over 350 prophecies of Jesus Christ, were all fulfilled. When he would be born, how he would be born, when he would die, how he would be buried, and how he would raise again the third day. All the details of his ministry, the very year that he would begin his ministry, are all prophesied in the Old Testament. But Peter says, from a human standpoint, we have a more sure word of prophecy. You can really set your faith and your hope and your trust in this. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as to a light that shineth in a dark place. He's in a dungeon, and he can just imagine that light shining all the way in that dungeon into a dark place, until the day that the day star arise in your hearts. So this day star prophecy, if we'll go to Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, and I'd encourage you to study that whole chapter there to fully understand this. But Balaam makes a prophecy here now. He says, I shall see him, but not now. Christ is coming, but not now, not in 1447 B.C., I shall behold him, but not now. It's going to be a couple of thousand years, in other words. Therefore, there shall come a star out of Jacob. When this Messiah comes, it's going to have something to do with a star. He's going to be a descendant of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter. Scepter is what a king holds in his hand. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab. And that's really all the wild warriors of Moab. And so now we'll go back to 2 Peter. Well, before we go there, let's look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. What does Jesus say he is in those verses? He says that he is the root, the offspring of David, the promised Messiah who's to come, and he's the bright and morning star. He's that star that had been prophesied that would come. So now we're back to 2 Peter again. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as to a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Jesus Christ needs to arise in your hearts through this knowledge of him, through this full knowledge of him. If you'll get a full knowledge of him, the bright morning star will rise in your hearts, and your life will never be the same. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. I want you to notice that. There are people all over today, ministers all over today, that'll tell you, oh, I know something about the Scripture that nobody else knows. I know when Christ is coming again. Or I know this, and I know that, and nobody else knows that. That is a bald-faced lie. Amen. It is garbage. Right. the scripture was written so that the simplest person can understand it. Isaiah says, a fool shall not err therein, Isaiah 35. This stuff is so simple. This is 2 and 2 equals 4. This is not rocket science stuff here. Anybody can understand this. For prophecy came, for no prophecy of scriptures of any private interpretation. Now you think about that. Why would it be that way? God doesn't love me any more than he loves you. He doesn't love me any more than he loves you. He wants you to know everything that I know. He wants you to have the same full knowledge and the same epipenosos. He wants you to have that same thing. For prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man. So people just didn't decide that they wanted to be a prophet and became a prophet. But holy men of God spake as they were moved, and that Greek word means carried along, just like a ship carried along on the sea, blown about by the wind. It was carried along, those men, those prophets in the Old Testament were carried along by the very word of God. God gave them the very words to speak. He inspired them. This is what inspiration means. For prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so we see that the Holy Spirit is the one who inspires prophecy. Chapter 2, verse 1. And so now we're going to have a contrast here. He says, but in contrast to those holy men of God that were moved by the Holy Ghost, contrasted to that is what? False teachers. But as there were false prophets also among the people, even so there shall be false teachers among you who shall privily. Now this word here, privily, is really a neat word. It means right up beside the truth. And so these people take the truth, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and they bring up right along beside of it a lie. They bring up certain things like Jesus Christ wasn't born of a virgin, that the scriptures are not inspired, that Jesus Christ really didn't rise from the dead, that he just rose in the hearts of his disciples. And so Peter is going to begin to teach some of what these false doctrines here are, but also as they were false prophets also among the people, even so they shall be false teachers among you who shall privily, right beside the truth now, shall bring in damnable heresies. Now, what is the first one of these damnable heresies? It tells us here, even denying the Lord that bought them. And so these people deny the deity of Jesus. They're denying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Nicolaitans, as an example, that Jesus refers to in Revelation chapter 2, who he says he hates, the Nicolaitans. That is a compound word coming from nickel and laity. Nickel, one who exalts himself above his brethren, and the laity, the people. And so these are really compound Latin words. A Nicolaitan is one who exalts himself above the people, above the rest of the people. In the churches of Christ, we're all equal. Every one of us is equal. No one is higher than the other. Even a deacon is a servant. Even an elder is a servant. We're all equal. All souls weigh the same on the scale to God. But they will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord. So denying Jesus, denying his divinity, the Ebionites did this. They were an early Jewish sect. that denied the Lord, and the Gnostics did that, people who practiced Gnosticism. And so they denied the Lord that bought them. God purchased Israel, and Christ purchased the church. How did he purchase the church? He purchased it with his own blood, for you've not been redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. And even denying the Lord that brought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, their covert ways, by reason of whom the way of truth will be even evil spoken of. Christianity is evil spoken of today because of all the spellbinders and all the flim-flam men and all the con men that have conned under the name of Jesus. The public is hip to that kind of stuff. They're hip to the child molesters who are molesting their kids. They're hip to all that. They're not stupid anymore. And so because of bad people who claim to be Christians that's really on the con, Christianity is evil spoken of. And through covetousness, and that's unlawful desire for your money, through covetousness they with framed words shall make merchandise out of you. They're going to make dupes out of you. They're going to make chumps and stooges out of you. You know, W.C. Fields said, you can't cheat an honest man, never give a sucker an even break, or smarten up a chum. And we see a lot of that same philosophy of some preachers today, too. Well, those people that make merchandise of you, I'm happy to report to you that we've been on the radio 5 years and we've never made an appeal for money. Isn't that wonderful? We never beg people for money, never ask for money, and we're the poorest church in Dallas, Texas. We had a contribution last week of just a little over $700. Now, with that contribution of $700, we fed over 1,200 meals this week. We're on the radio for 3 hours. Explain that to me, will you? Well, God, give glory to God. That's how it works. They'll make merchandise out of you. They'll make chumps out of you. Whose judgment now and of a long time lingers not. It's not idle. God's not idle about this. He's going to get them. It's not idle. And their damnation slumbereth not. Verse 4. Now he's going to begin to give us examples. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And Jude 6 talks about that. In Jude 6 it says, the angels that kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto judgment of the great day. 40 years ago, I thought I was the toughest guy in the world. 40 years ago, I thought that there was nobody on earth tougher and meaner and badder than me. I had fought with my fists, knives, and guns for years, and I thought there was nobody on earth could whoop me. And I was a gangster and became a fugitive. And let me tell you something, the federal government has a place for you. I don't care how bad you think you are, they got a place for you. And they'll put you in there with people just like you. That's what they'll do. They'll put you in there with people just like you. And in this place called the Federal Penitentiary at Leavenworth, Kansas, which was the oldest and the worst penitentiary on the face of the earth, with 4,000 killers in it, not just a few, but 4,000 madmen in there, you know, they had a hole that if they couldn't take care of you there, they'd put you in that hole down there and they'd take all your clothes off and put you in there naked in the dark on the concrete. And you had to go to the bathroom in a little 4-inch pipe in the middle of the floor. And they put a honey bucket out of there to you, and you get a cup of water and some bread and stuff. Let me tell you something. If the federal government has a place to take care of you, God's got one too. Now, these angels here that didn't keep their first estate, he's got them in reserved in chains of darkness in the same thing. We call it the hole. They're in the hole. They're in the hole at Leavenworth. And they're not going to come out of there until that great judgment day. They're reserved there because of their debauchery or whatever their sins and their crimes are against God. God's got a place for you. And so if you won't repent now here on this earth, God has got a place for you that you'll wish that you repented on this earth. I would encourage you, if you're hard-hearted, to go read Psalms 88 and look at what Korah thought about that place. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, they're waiting. Boy, don't you know that's a long wait? And they know what's going to happen to them. And spared not the world, but saved Noah and eight persons, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Here's the second example. The first example he gives us is that God even disciplines angels when they don't act right. Then the whole world didn't act right back here. God only saved eight people: Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. Eight people were saved by water. And as 1 Peter says, a like figure whereunto baptism doth now save you. So if you hadn't had your sins washed away, I'd encourage you to do that this morning. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Noah preached for 120 years, never had a convert, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And turning the cities of Sodom into Gomorrah, this is the third example of how God punishes false teachers and sinners. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them examples. This is the third example of God and his discipline. Examples unto those that should after live ungodly. And he delivered just Lot, who was vexed with their filthy conversations. Poor old Lot. He chose to hang out with bad people. You know, a lot of times the problems that we have today is because we made bad decisions yesterday. Now, Lot made a bad decision. He thought he'd go over to Sodom and Gomorrah where wealth was, and he would live there. But once he got there, they wouldn't let him go. They wouldn't let him go. They had so many hooks in him that they wouldn't let him go. In fact, he couldn't even escape from Sodom and Gomorrah. And delivered just Lot, who vexed with their filthy conversations of the wicked. And it's this here, vexed, is he's wired out, is the Greek word. He's worn out and he's shamed. I hear filthy things today and dirty, rotten jokes and stuff like that, and I'm shamed by them. I don't even want to hear them. You know, and I hear people cursing and talking bad and stuff, and I just don't even want to hear it. And so he was shamed with this stuff. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The consequences of his choice was always upon him. And he often desired to leave, but couldn't. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust unto the judgment to be punished. but chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanliness. Now, here's an example. It's David Koresh down here that had this false teacher down here in Waco that got all these people to come out there to him. He said he was a sinful Messiah, and so come out here and join his little old cult. And so all he wanted was he wanted to sleep with your wife or your daughter. That's all. He was a sinful Messiah. So you bring your women out there, and he'd be glad to sleep with your wife or with your daughter. And he was a sinful Messiah. If those people had have had epipenostos, if they'd have had a full knowledge of the Bible, they'd have snapped that the Bible says, and to him, those who look to him, shall he appear a second time, what? Without sin. There's not going to be any such thing as a sinful Messiah. The Bible told us that when Christ appears again, he's not going to appear as a sinful Messiah. He's going to appear without sin to those that look to him for salvation. You see, if they'd have had a full knowledge, they'd have never burned up in that fire with him down there. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, like this guy, in the lust of uncleanliness. You know, it's been throughout the history of the church for thousands of years. There's always been lustful people in the church that use the church as an excuse to do their wicked deeds. And despise governments, presumptuous are they, self-willed, that are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, of civil and legal jurification. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, brings not rallying accusations against them before the Lord. You see an example of that in Zechariah chapter 3. But these as natural brute beasts be made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. They're just like animals. Some people, false teachers, are just like brute beasts. They're like animals. They want your soul. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. It's not enough for these people to party at night. They got to party in the daytime too. Spots are they in blemishes that sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery that can never cease to sin. And so women become an object of lust to them. You know, it's the playboy mentality where a woman is treated like a thing instead of like a person. You use things and you love people. But today's society is twisted. People today love things and use people. They do it all wrong. We're supposed to love people and use things. Having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin. Beguiling. This, Peter's a fisherman. This word comes from a Greek word that means bait on the hook. Beguiling, bait, dangle the temptation in front of you. They're going to dangle all manner of temptation in front of you. Beguiling unstable souls. A heart they have exercised. They've got plenty of practice. That's what exercise means. They've got a lot of practice. Who are exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which are forsaken the right way and gone following after the ways of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. They've abandoned peace and wisdom and life and salvation. They've abandoned the right way. But was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. This was a miracle. This was not a voice of conscience that came about in Balaam's mind, it was a miracle that God had the ass speak to him. It might have been God or an angel's voice coming out of him, but it came out of the mule. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried about with the tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. They're a mirage. They're like a mirage in the desert. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, these are empty, useless, pompous bomb blast is what it's talking about. Men who dream up things to say to the church instead of teaching the Bible. I don't know where a man first got the idea that his own words should be at the same level of the Holy Scripture. We should read the Bible and explain it. We shouldn't dream up things to preach and teach about. And so we're trying to teach preachers here to do that. We got Foyt's doing real good. Jason's coming right on the law. We're going to start training teachers around here. Larry's the only one that's on his fourth college course here. And while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. They have the most advanced form of slavery, their own selves. Of whom a man is overcome, the same as he brought into bondage of these false teachers. For if after they's an antecedent, talking about the false teachers, for after they have escaped the pollutants of the world through the knowledge, there's that word knowledge again, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled therein like a fish in a net, and overcome, the latter is worse with them than the beginning. How can that be? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 12 real quick. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is wanting us to understand how relentless evil is. Evil doesn't ever want to let you go. Evil believes that you belong to him. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. And then he saith, I will return unto my house. Notice that stubborn possessiveness. He thinks you belong to him. I'll return to my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept and garnished. See, you've had your sins washed away, but you hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit. You hadn't been filled with the Word of God. You hadn't been filled with his epipanastos, with his full knowledge. Found it empty, swept and garnished. And he goeth and he taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell therein. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. Speaking of the Jews, but also applicable to us. Evil is relentless. Evil is, the Bible tells us, the adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Evil is relentless. It does not want to let you go. It's always going to be a fight. But if you go back to the world, you'll fall further than you fell last time. You'll go further down than what you were last time. If it took you two women last time to have a good time, it'll take you three this time. If it took you $50 worth of cocaine then, it'll take you $100 worth of cocaine now. If it took you a six-pack of beer, it'll take a case of beer this time. You'll fall further than you fell last time. You'll become more entangled in that net like a fish. You will be just like Peter is talking about here, and I want you to escape that. For if they have escaped the pollutants of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and are again entangled like a fish in a net therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it, turn from the holy commandment. delivered unto them to apostatize, to go back to sin. But it's happened to them according to the true proverb. The dog is returned again to his own vomit. Have y'all ever seen that? It's nasty, isn't it? You've all seen it. A dog eats something, he expels that which is foul, he pukes it up, but what does he do? He goes back and eats it again. And like in the sow that is washed to wallowing in the mire. So don't go back to sin. Jesus is telling us, Peter is telling us, that if you go back to sin, it's going to be worse for you than it was the first time. Now the gospel gives us a way to escape all that. The glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he arose again the third day according to scripture. So that's the gospel. And the Bible teaches that if you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. All you need to do is believe and trust him as the first step. John 1:12 says, "For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even as many as believe on his name." Then the Bible teaches that we need to add a little faith to that. What is faith? Faith is to hear what God says, believe what he says, and take action based on the belief. Faith, for without faith, it's impossible to please him. The Bible says that we need to confess Christ as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible teaches that we need to repent, for the times of this ignorance God has winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible teaches that we need to be baptized into Christ. Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now, what is baptism? It's just a reenactment of the gospel. Just as Christ died on the cross, God wants you to make up your mind to die to sin. Just as he was buried in a grave, God wants you to be buried in a watery grave of baptism. Just as Christ rose from the dead the third day, God wants you to rise up out of that water of baptism to walk a brand new life. If you're here this morning and you need to become a Christian and have your sins washed away, we'd encourage you, just march right down here. Just meet me right down here at the front. Come right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?